Well, it's so good to see you this morning and to be able to worship together. And I want to reinforce what Pastor Barry said, that we're just discovering a wealth of gifting and talent and abilities. And some of you haven't told me about that yet, but we're getting acquainted with it. And we are a blessed congregation. And I trust that in the days to come, we'll just keep empowering you and encouraging you to use your giftedness. And we're going to do our very best that everybody can be functioning in an area of passion, in an area of giftedness, so that your life can be just poured out in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this week in the bulletin, you'll see that we're reinstituting something from the past in Markham Missionary Church, and that's a sermon note sheet. We've observed that a number of you take notes during the sermons. I'm not sure what you've been writing on, but this just provides a little template for you that will help organize those. And if you need to change the topics or the outline or anything, go ahead and do that. That won't affect what I'm going to say anyway, and you can just go ahead with that. Some of you will remember a TV show called The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. It was a series that ran in the 80s. For some of you, that'll be a long time ago. Seems like yesterday. And it was a show that basically went and documented the extravagances of the rich and the famous, their hotels and their jets and their spas and their homes. And one person commented that in one of the settings that they showed, just the painting on the wall behind the person they were talking to was worth $15 million. Ay, 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 ay. The host of the show was a Britisher by the name of Robin Leach. I'm quoting someone else on this now. Please, Britishers, don't be offended at me, but someone described him as having a rather uppity British accent. Well, as people watched it, there was lots of different reactions to it. People were fascinated by it. Some people said it was just nauseating. Some people said it was sickening to them, that they had to look at that stuff and they would never be able to get it in their own life. And that's what made it sickening to them. I don't know why they turned the program on, if that was the problem. Others said it was sickening to them because there was so much wealth concentrated in the lives of so few, and it was so over-the-top extravagant, and there are so many people in this world in such dire need. That's what made them sick about it. Well, British Airways also has stories of wealth and extravagance coming from the operation of the Concorde jet over the past years. Supersonic jet travel from London to New York and back. A round-trip ticket by the time the Concorde was shut down cost an average of $9,000 U.S. And they tell, for instance, that rock star Rod Stewart was having a bad hair day just before starting a concert tour in the U.S. So he flew his stylist over on the Concorde. Now, that's just a little more than the average visit to a salon, I think. And from what I've seen of Rod Stewart's hairstyle, I could have done the same thing for a lot less. The story that stood out the most to me was of a New York society hostess who realized on the day before her big party that she didn't have her favorite chocolates on hand. So she actually paid a last-minute price for a seat on the Concorde for her chocolates to travel in, to be there in time for her party. The price tag, $10,000. I wonder how much each chocolate was worth by the time she paid for the chocolates and the transportation. I don't eat up hundreds of dollars like that, I don't think. Well, the lifestyles of the rich and famous set up an analogy for us in the spiritual realm. The Bible teaches us that Jesus, before he came to earth, lived in splendor and riches of heaven, a place that is glorious beyond our imagination. When he was born to Mary, he came into a poverty-level family. And that was in a primitive age of humans of his creation. Can you imagine what it would be like for you to step back into the time that Jesus was born into? How would you like to go from this age of indoor plumbing and cars and television and computers and cell phones to a time when the only running water was if you held a bucket and ran with it? the central village well, you know, walking everywhere, and a lot of dirt everywhere. It would be so different for us. And yet, what is heaven like if our civilization has come to this part, point of modernization? What else is ahead that is already in heaven? It's beyond imagination. Jesus coming had something to do with our spiritual wealth. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich in heaven, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Christian brother and sister, we have spiritual riches through Jesus Christ. Now, the wealth that is referred to is obviously something other than material wealth, although it will include eventually all of heaven for us. But there is a wealth, a spiritual wealth, that comes to us from Jesus in this life. And that's what we want to focus on today, as well as the lifestyle that comes with spiritual wealth. So let's look at this spiritual treasure that is available to everyone who comes to Christ. Last Sunday, we looked at the background of the letter to the Colossians, as we do a four-week look at Colossians. We saw that the Apostle Paul was wanting to reinforce some very good things that had taken place in this young church in Colossae, as well as address some disturbing trends in the thinking of some people who could influence the church in a wrong way. And so he's laying down truth about Christ and about the Christian lifestyle. It seemed to us last week, as we looked at that, that Paul took the attitude that the best defense is a good offense. So he spoke to the positive truths about Jesus Christ as a foundation for their thinking through the errors of wrong philosophy and false doctrine. And so in the first chapter, in verses 15 to 20 in particular, we have this grand statement of the supremacy of Jesus Christ over absolutely everything that exists. Now in chapter 2, we see this expressed in terms of the spiritual riches that result for those who believe in the supreme Christ. Paul starts off, start of chapter 2, with a personal note that evolves into talking about our treasure. So I trust you have your Bibles open and that you're following there and that you're ready to underline passages that stand out to you. Colossians 2, verses 1 to 3. It's on the screen for those that don't have a Bible. "I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have" what? "The full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." There is a whole diamond mine for the believer as he pursues the mystery of God, which is what, according to this passage? What's the mystery of God? Christ. Christ. You see, Jesus is what all the Old Testament was preparing God's people to receive. What all the Old Testament prophets were pointing to in their God-given prophecies. It was a mystery to them. They didn't know exactly what this was going to be. But it was Jesus. The unveiling of God's mystery of the ages. But more than that, not just the person Jesus, the mystery goes one step further as we follow this language in the letter to the Colossians. In fact, we're going to step back into chapter 1 to look at another step in this mystery of God, namely Jesus. Look at verses 25 to 27 of chapter 1. "I have become the church's servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The glorious riches is that it's not just that Jesus exists, but that when you believe in him, he is in you. That went beyond anything the Old Testament people had imagined or had been revealed. Yes, it was that his laws would be written on the hearts of people. But it was never understood until the New Testament time that the Messiah would not only come, but there would be a step in God's divine plan for humanity where he could live in the believer. This is not just an allegiance to a philosophy, but a love relationship to Christ which takes place within you. And friends, fasten your seatbelts. The one who is in you, according to chapter 2, verse 9, had all the fullness of deity in bodily form while he physically walked this earth. He is head over every power and authority, and now he brings that fullness inside you. Wow. Amazing that God had this plan and this provision for every one of us in coming into relationship with him. If that doesn't put your toes to tapping in the morning when you reflect on that, I don't know what will. Look at verse 13. Reveals another layer of our riches. When we were spiritually dead in our sins, God made you alive with Christ. Forgave us all our sins. Nailed the indictment of our sin to the cross. Disarmed evil spiritual powers and authorities. So that when Christ rose from the dead, completing the victory over sin, the powers and authorities were made into a spectacle in the spiritual world. They were put to run. They were put to shame. By Christ's victory in the resurrection. His ascension into heaven. All of the benefits of that come into your life as spiritual wealth. When you say yes to what Jesus has done for you, and saying yes involves acknowledging our brokenness and sin. Saying yes involves opening your life to Jesus being Lord of your life. When you enter into that relationship with Jesus, it brings you into contact with all those treasures of wisdom and knowledge of verse 3. It brings you into the realm of the spiritually rich. Could we include you in a series on the lifestyles of the spiritually rich? And probably not so famous. What kind of program would it make? The riches that you are tapping into in your daily life. Dealing with the tough places of life in spiritual riches. Sharing that with others. Awesome. Most of you here this morning have this treasure. Most of you are living in the benefits of it. And you know what? I'm kind of excited about it. And I think that that warrants a hearty and collective praise the Lord. Will you say that with me in response to all those riches? Let's do it. Praise the Lord. What an inheritance we have in Jesus Christ. There's a great true story about a man named Don Calhoun. Don was working for $5 an hour at an office supply store in Bloomington, Illinois. He had attended, in his lifetime, 2 Chicago Bulls basketball games, and now he was on his way to his third. As he strolled into Chicago Stadium, a woman who happened to be from the promotions department for the Bulls walked up to him and informed him that he had been selected to take part in a promotional event during the game. It was a promotion that was called the Million Dollar Shot. The shot happened during a timeout that would be taken in the third quarter of the game. The contestant had to stand at the far end free throw line, 79 feet away from the basket. And if he could throw the ball through the hoop, he won $1 million. Well, Don had played basketball at the YMCA, but had never even tried this shot, just goofing around in the gym. Center court, maybe. I think we've all tried center court. But at the far free throw line, this was impossible. Well, he walked out onto the floor, all eyes on him, took the ball in his hands, looked over to see the legend Michael Jordan watching him as he was standing there, and the rest of that incredible Bulls team of that day. And he saw that they were cheering for him, so he felt a little encouraged, maybe more nervous. But Don stepped up to that far free throw line and let it fly. And the story is told that as soon as it left his hands, Coach Phil Jackson yelled, "It's good!" And in fact, it went through the hoop with a swish. Didn't even touch a rim. And the crowd went wild. Don threw himself into the arms of Michael Jordan. How often do you get to do that? And all the Bulls gathered around, clapping him on the back. Don went home that night with $2 in his wallet, but he knew that he would receive $50,000 a year for the next 20 years. One action moved him from poverty to riches. So it is with you spiritually when you believe that Jesus is who he said he is. Do you think Don's lifestyle would be affected by his new riches? Absolutely. How could it not be? Do you think his wardrobe changed? He probably became Mr. Cool, sunglasses and all. Do you think his friends observed any different behavior? They probably experienced some generosity from him, hopefully. That's true for the Christian as well. The more we understand this spiritual treasure that is in our lives, the more our lifestyle will adapt to the reality that is ours. This lifestyle application section in Colossians starts with Paul reacting to some of the things that were being falsely foisted on the Colossians, supposedly as ways that they could be more spiritual. And friends, there are echoes of these things still hanging around in Canada in 2005. Let's just let Scripture speak for itself here. Chapter 2, verse 16 through to 19. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head. Over and over, Christians have fallen into these kinds of rules and regulations as if they could produce spirituality. I grew up on a list of external rules that credited some people with spirituality who were, in fact, quite ungodly in the things that really counted. I had lots of confusion about that. It took a long time to get it sorted out. Paul calls them basic principles of this world. I'm not quite sure where that term comes from. It probably has more meaning than what I can understand. But he goes on strongly so that we won't fall into this kind of trap again. Verses 20 to 23. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Wow, isn't that strong? The language of it is strong. He's saying, don't let this be your lifestyle. But how do we live a right lifestyle in this kind of freedom? Aren't we going to just have anarchy among Christians? Paul draws us back to the treasure we have gained in Christ. And in these next verses shows us things that belong to the lifestyle of the old spiritual poverty, the rags that were sung about this morning, and the behavior that belongs to the lifestyle of the new spiritually rich. It starts in the beginning of chapter 3. And again, in these verses, it's all about this spiritual wealth. Since you have been raised with Christ, since you have this new life where Christ actually lives in you, what does it say? Set your hearts on things above. Reinforces it. Set your minds on things above. Heart and mind set on things above. Now, I'm sure that many of you watched parts of the Summer Olympics this last summer in Athens. The stories of some of the young athletes that were told were amazing. Some of them at a young age determined that they were going to end up in the Olympics, that they were going to win gold in the Olympics. And they set their heart on it. They focused their mind on it. And you know what? That led to lifestyle choices in their life where their heart and their mind was serious and committed. It changed the way they lived. It led to choices about social life, about diet, about school, about daily schedules. Hard to believe. Some of those young kids, they say, getting up at 5 o'clock every morning, going, having hours of workout before they went to school. What a commitment. It really affected their lifestyle. Verses 3 and 4 translate that into our lives. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. See, when heart and mind is set on things above, our self-agenda is given over to Christ. His agenda for our careers. His agenda for our fulfillment, our social life. His agenda becomes primary in all of those relationships of life and all of the choices that we make as we claim our spiritual riches. So that ultimately, when Jesus appears in glory, as those Olympic athletes were finally, ultimately able to step up on the podium and claim their medal, when Jesus Christ appears in glory, we will step up to the podium with him to claim along with him the ultimate prize. People who have entered into the spiritual wealth will get rid of things that belong to spiritual poverty. In fact, in verse 5, there's a very strong word. It says, put to death, mortify, execute these things. And the following verses give two lists of things that impoverish and that belong to the old life. These lists can be broadly categorized as relating to sexual sin and to sins of anger. As I said, broadly categorized. And sometimes Christian communities will concentrate on one list or the other, perhaps horrified by sexual sin, and yet are a nest of angry gossip, backbiting, and bad temper. And the gospel leaves no room for behavior from either list. I think it's fortuitous that we've come to this passage while Canada is in the grip of this debate on proposed same-sex marriage legislation. And we are often cast as bigots, going after some poor, unfortunate people who can't help themselves, so to speak. Our Prime Minister even says it's a matter of human rights. What this passage reminds us of is that God created us with the gift of being sexual creatures, and that his creation design was for that sexuality to be fulfilled in a one-man, one-woman covenant relationship, and that any sexual relations that take place outside of that covenant relationship of marriage, whether heterosexual or homosexual, whether pre-marriage or post-marriage, are outside of his will and all constitute sin. There is no other teaching in the scripture. If God's word is the authority in our lives and in our church, that's where the truth is. And it's not a matter of human rights. Now, this list goes beyond the words that are obvious in referring to sexual sin to include evil desires and greed. Evil desires and greed also belong to spiritual poverty. And they are initial steps of being self-focused, of rejecting our intimacy with Christ as priority, and allowing our hearts and minds permission to dwell on things that never belong to Christ. And those things are often the precursors to sexual sin. But then Paul quickly moves on to the second list, sins of anger. And how often have we been too easy when things of this list rear their ugly head in the community of believers? We are not in any way saying that you shouldn't be angry at injustice. We're not saying that you shouldn't be angry with a holy indignation at things like abuse. In fact, there should be a passion of anger and reaction to that should carry you to do something about those evils. This teaching is focused especially on relations within the body of Christ and in the personal interactions that we have with people generally. It is spiritual poverty when anger, rage, malice, slander, foul language, lying come from someone who claims Christ as Savior. How are we to deal with this? rid yourself of it, the apostle writes. Don't allow it to be part of who you are. One commentator writes this: when a tide of passion or a surge of anger is felt, it must be dealt with as the alien intruder it really is, and turned out of the house as having no right to be there at all, let alone to be giving orders. This is often harder than it sounds, but it must be constantly attempted in reliance on the grace which continually renews the life of the Christian. Well, thankfully, Paul moves on to things that belong to spiritual wealth, and we get to spend a little time on that. Have you ever had the misfortune to have a glass of something spilled in your lap? Isn't that embarrassing when it happens? I remember one of my life's most embarrassing moments. I was still a raw hillbilly from the mountains of British Columbia. I graduated from high school and moved to Vancouver to go to university. But boy, did I have to learn a lot of social stuff. Our family was very quiet and didn't get out much, obviously. And in a family that I got to know, there was this young lady that I really wanted to impress. And that had just become very important to me. And one day I got an invitation to go to her parents' home after church. We had a wonderful meal, and a little later in the afternoon, we'd move into the living room. And, you know, I think that was the first time that I ate pie with a fork. We'd always just use the spoon in our home. It was just one of those things that you have to learn along the way, and someday somebody teaches you. And so we had moved into the living room and sat on their beautiful sofa in this room. And I was just kind of perched on the edge at first because I was so nervous and I was so wanting to impress. And then we were served wonderful pumpkin pie with whipped cream on top. And this was the first time, and as I think about it, I'm convinced it was the first time in my life I'd ever eaten pie on a plate that I held in my hand that wasn't on a table. And so, you know, I'm nervous. I got this fork ready to attack it. And what I didn't know was that the pie had been frozen and was only half thawed. And so, not knowing all of the tricks of balancing a plate on your hand, I went after that pie. Whomp! And it neatly flipped the plate right over, right onto my lap, whipped cream down between my legs onto their beautiful sofa, and I had nowhere to flee. What did I want to do? I wanted to be lifted out of that situation. I knew what she would be thinking of me at that point. I just wanted to be lifted out of that situation, get rid of those clothes, get some beautiful clothes back on, go back and impress. But I had to suffer through the painful process of accepting napkins to wipe up myself and try to wipe up the soap. And of course, the lady was so gracious and said, "Oh, don't worry about it, it's fine. It just, you know, it can be cleaned." Ay, 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 ay. That's the image that Paul uses with regard to the rags of spiritual poverty. And now he describes the beautiful, unstained clothes of spiritual riches. Here's the behavior model that replaces rules and regulations. These words focus on how we treat others. In other words, it's not about you. It's about your brother or sister, your husband, your wife, your friend, your teacher. It's even about the person that you struggle with. What does it say? Well, it's been saying get rid of anger, get rid of sexual sin, strip off those old, dirtied rags of your spiritual poverty, slip on the shirt of compassion, pull on the trousers of kindness, having already put on the undergarments of humility, add the scarf of gentleness, the perfume of patience, a sweater of forgiveness. How's your Christian wardrobe looking in comparison to that list, friend? This is so important for the sake of Christ, for the sake of his body, being a growing, healthy body. You may have hordes of Bible knowledge in your head, but if you don't have on these Christian garments, it's all for nothing. Check 1 Corinthians 13. if you want to question that statement. If you're holding a grudge, if you're wearing some rags of unforgiveness, if you're allowing anger or bitterness to sit festering within you, it's as if, and I don't know how to be strong enough in this without using a kind of gross image, it's as if you're walking around in apparently Christian garments and you've soiled yourself and you don't seem to even notice. You would never allow that physically. But we think because it's in the spiritual realm, we can justify it because of how wrong we've been treated or some injustice. God's word says it's got to go. It doesn't belong. Mortify it. Put it to death. Strip it off. Now Paul moves to the finishing touch for your Christian outfit, for the spiritually wealthy, over all these virtues. This list of wardrobe that we've talked about, to coordinate them all, to keep them all in place, put on that bejeweled sash of love. Now here is that gem that indicates a whole treasure. This is agape love, that Greek word that is used for God's kind of love. A giving love generated from God that flows through us, flows through you, and doesn't depend on any benefit coming back. You've got to hear that. That's what sets agape love apart. A love that flows from God through you and continues to flow and doesn't depend on anything coming back. Agape love is a faith decision rather than a compulsive feeling. Just as much as you made a choice about what you would wear today, in the wealth we have in Christ, we choose the love that is described in 1 Corinthians 13, where it says love is patient, kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, is not rude, is not self-seeking. And there's something familiar about that. Just look back at verses 12 and 13 in Colossians 3. Colossians 3 says it leads to peace. And it leads to gratitude. And it leads to worship. And then we come to the ultimate top coat of the wealthy Christian wardrobe. Verse 17. Make sure this is underlined in your Bible. And whatever you do, what a total word. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Are you a homemaker? Are you a student, a laborer, a teacher, a business person, a politician, a dad, a mom, an athlete, whatever? Do it as a representative of Jesus Christ. That's our privilege. That's our wealth. And that sets our agenda and our behavior. Are you enjoying the riches of Christ today, this week? Do you need to get rid of some of the rags of spiritual poverty that are still hanging on in your life? Jesus is here, friends. Jesus yearns for you to shed more of the spiritual rags and all any indicator or leftover stuff inside that keeps calling you back, keeps tripping you up, causes you to go back into a spiritual poverty. With His help, you can take another step in entering into your riches in Jesus Christ this morning. Let's bow together for prayer. Will you take these moments of quiet at the end of the service to listen to the inner voice of the Spirit of God in your own life? Do you remember what we said earlier? He is in you. That's the incredible age-old mystery of God. Christ, and not just Christ having come to earth, but Christ in you. He wants to free you from the old way. And God, the Holy Spirit, will bring to mind some things as His Spirit talks to your spirit this morning. He wants to free you. He wants to bring cleansing and renewal. He wants to empower you with His power to take on the new garments and to live to His glory beyond anything you've done before. As we close the service this morning, at the end of the service, there'll be people come to the front who would love to pray with you. But more importantly than that, we encourage you to pray and to yield your life fully to Jesus Christ, to identify to Jesus, confess to Him the rags of spiritual poverty that have been hanging on in your life, and commit to Him as He cleanses you, that you will trust His power to lead you in a new spiritual wealth and the lifestyle that goes with that. May this be a morning that some things turn a corner in your life as you go on in your growing maturity in living for Jesus Christ. Father, we bow before You. We all have things to confess to You. Lord, none of us are perfect. We know that. And oh God, it just seems that Satan is there to trip us up so often, even though he's been made a spectacle of when Jesus rose from the dead. He's angry and he reacts and he goes after the most vulnerable. He tries to catch us in the places that we are most vulnerable so that the glow will come off who Jesus is in the eyes of other people. Oh God, today we want to step up to our spiritual wealth once again. Lord, we want to set our heart and our mind fully on all that You call us to in our lives, to things in heaven, to things above. And then, Lord, help us to live consistent with the wealth that we have. May our lifestyle adjust to living spiritually wealthy. As people make their confession to You this morning, Lord, may it be a sweet aroma to You as their prayers ascend to You. We thank You for this time in Your Word. Thank You that it speaks to us today in our lives and for this week and the weeks ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brian, come and lead us.